Hello and welcome to Believers Family Church. We are so blessed that you've tuned in today. We are a growing church lifting up Jesus in the beautiful and historic Johnstown, New York. God has called us here to set the captives free. We pray and we believe that today's message will produce great fruit in your life. He who the Son set free is free indeed, and we call you free. Enjoy today's message.
Had an entire message written, scripted, documented, outlined, you name it, whatever, like 5-6 different pages or whatever. The whole thing was set, and I knew that I had to try to compact it a little bit. And on my way home from work on Thursday, I think it was Thursday or Wednesday, I got one word, and I knew what I was in for. I knew that all the stuff that I had just prepared, I cried. I knew where God was going. You know, you almost want to turn a deaf ear. What's that, Lord? I can't hear you. The radio's too loud. But I knew where God was going, and he was pretty much directing me that I'm not saying you'll never use that message, but I'm thinking to myself, why? Why did you let me just keep going? Why didn't you say, hey, that's good stuff, but that's going to be for future use? That's how God works. God works. You when you think that you've got it all set, I was ready middle of the week. I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. This is good stuff. This is fresh. And then on the way home, he's like, no. I'm like, okay. What do you say? You can argue with God. I'm not. So anyways, it took a turn, and the message could be entitled actually a few different things, but I named it Get Out of the Boat. Get out of the boat, okay? It could be Stay Out of the Boat. It's kind of going to be both, actually, because in order to stay out of the boat, you got to first do what? You guys are good. You guys are really good. Amen. So the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about Elisha and how he sold out for the purposes of God. Amen. And because of what he did, God moved through him some pretty amazing miracles in his hands. And he made a long-lasting impact on his generation. All because of the fact that he was willing to step out in faith, and he wanted what God had for him. He wanted to be used by God. And I believe the key to becoming and remaining an impact player in the church today is to consistently step outside the boat, to get out of the boat in faith, of course, not craziness. You know what I'm saying? So by challenging ourselves with things that are out of the ordinary and not so easily accomplished, okay? And it's on a daily basis. I think what happens to us, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'm really good at doing that. Whether it's something personal in your life that may seem impossible to overcome, or something that God wants you to do that seems insurmountable, all right? Something that you know without God's help ain't happening. Excuse the English. Because it's easy to say you're stepping outside the box when you got this. I got this. Well, if you got this, then you're not outside the boat. You're still in the boat. Poles are still in the water. If it's something that you got, so to speak, or you have under your control, then I really have a hard time saying that there's a whole lot of faith involved. Because my thing says, if God doesn't intervene and God doesn't step in on this, it's not going to happen. That building on the hill. Don't take this the wrong way, because you'll be, oh, Pastor Phil, you were away and Pastor Bernie was speaking blasphemies. I'm not blaspheming our vision. What I'm saying is that hill is beyond us. You're talking millions of dollars to be on that hill. Okay, that's in the natural, by sight, that's beyond us. That is a Godism right there. That is stepping outside the boat, believing God, and not just saying, hey, we're going to build, and we've been talking about it for years, but I'm talking about praying about it. Well, we're talking about getting up there and meeting on the hill once or twice a month, just whoever can make it, and just to walk the grounds and just to pray and believe God. You know, I'm tired of the same old thing. I want change. I want not only personal change in me to continuously move forward and live different and think different and talk different and act different, but I want to see the church of that God has called here at BFC move forward in a way that we've never seen before. We've seen some pretty awesome things here, but it's nothing compared to what God has for us. Amen? All right. And I think one of the biggest problems that we have along this line is complacency. Does anybody know what complacency means? Same old. And I looked it up, and it was really interesting what it said. It says it's a feeling of being satisfied with things, how things are, and not wanting to try to make them better. It's all good. It's good enough. We talked about that last week. Being satisfied. How many of us, don't raise your hand, are satisfied with how things are right now? Really? Think about it. It could be things in your walk with God, things in your particular ministry, things in the church, whether it's this church or maybe you're just visiting here and you go to another church on a regular basis. And maybe it's... we know that we should be moving in a different direction or moving forward, and we're just kind of kicking back on our heels. It's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. It's really a dangerous place to be. Amen? So the Bible said, let's go to James. And you know where I'm going to go with this, right? Talking about getting out of a boat. I really hope you know where I'm going with this. Because there's a guy that actually did this. I really hope you know where I'm going with this, because if not, we really need to go back to basics. but first, we're going to start in James. So James, I know he's in here somewhere. There he is. James chapter 2. We're going to talk about a little bit about faith just for 1 second here, because that's pretty much what the whole, like the defining moment of faith here. Chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to go through verse 17. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, this is where I'm really going with this. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. This is so much not a fun word. Dead. So final. Finite. This is the verse. What I want to do is I want to take that verse. Instead of using the word dead, we're going to put the definition of the word dead. I also looked up the word dead. You ever look up the word dead? It's kind of strange that you would look up the word dead, but maybe I'm kind of strange. But I found it interesting. If you take the definition, the ones I found, you know, there might be others. If you take the definition of the word dead and you put it into the faith without works, instead of saying is dead, there's two things. It says faith without works is deprived of life. Number two, faith, this is kind of interesting. Faith without works is incapable of being stirred. Pretty interesting, huh? Incapable of being stirred. So, in other words, if we're not moving forward on a regular basis, we're putting ourselves in a position where we can become that type of person that you're not going to be stirred. You can miss the move of God. You can miss the voice of God. God's trying to speak to you, but you're missing it because of the fact that you've become stagnant, okay? And it's kind of the moving of the waters on a continuous basis. So to jump right in, we're going to take a look at one of the greatest acts of faith / stepping outside the box / boat you've ever seen. Did you catch that? And let's jump into the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 22, all right? Now, we're going to back up from where I'm going to originally talk about the getting out of the boat. And just a scene where Jesus was the feeding of the 5,000. You've heard of that before, right? So let's read chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, what had just happened was they just finished feeding 5,000 people, okay? I mean, it's a pretty big deal considering feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 cod or whatever fish it was is a pretty amazing feat. Amen? Not to mention the labor that's involved in serving that many people with so few servants, okay? it must have been exhausting. But this is the no-nonsense type of Jesus thing that he's going to do. It's, you know, I can imagine the disciples looking around and seeing all these people and just looking at themselves saying, we're responsible for serving these. It wasn't a buffet line. Okay, they served these people. They broke them up into groups of like 50, and they served these people until everybody was fed. And then after everybody ate, what else did they have to do? They had to go around to all these groupings and pick up the leftovers. So as soon as the multitude had eaten, Jesus sent the disciples off on a boat, pick up the leftovers. It wasn't, low, sit down, relax, kick your sandals off, grab a bite to eat, just we got to go. We got places to go and people to see. We got things to do. And it's like you're going from one scene to another, moving forward. And they're probably not past the whole fact that we've had 5,000 people on this little bucket of stuff. And he's got them, you know, we don't have time to rest. Get in the boat and go. And, I mean, the mindset of that is like, wow, we just, you know, we haven't even absorbed this, and yet he's moving us out again. Okay, and we as a church, one of the things, we have a pretty good turnout for a service, a lot of people. Okay, well, I'm going to kind of compare this to the feeding of the 5,000. We have a great service, okay? The music is stirring. There's anointing. Your feet get tapping. Maybe even got a little wiggle going on. You're kind of grooving for the Lord during the praise and worship. You know, I see you. I see you. Come on. I see you. Some of you want to bust right out, you know, but you're just, maybe you're holding back. I don't know what it is. You don't want to make everybody else feel bad because you got such skills. I don't know what it is. That could be it. But the message comes off super anointed. People are getting prayed for, all kinds of anointing, powerful service. Just awesome. Everything you could ever envision. People are being prayed for and set free right here in this little BFC church. It's awesome. But then we're good for like 6 months. I mean, when things like that happened, and we're all guilty, including myself, when things like that happen, we should be talking about that. We should be bragging God up on that type of thing. We should be going home praying, saying, God, man, that service was awesome. You spoke to me in a way you've never spoken to me before. I want that every single time I walk in those doors. And going after that like it's something that you'll never see again, but yet if you go after it, God will hand it to you on a silver platter. To get excited about what God is doing, to go and tell people about, man, we had this service last night, and people were getting prayed for, and people were set free from this, that, and the other thing, and people were getting saved. It was amazing. And not be okay with that happening once or twice a year. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. That's something we need to keep in the forefront and keep that excitement level up. And just like the vision, you keep it before your eyes so that people can run with it. So the people that, you know, and I'm not saying just to make people feel bad because they didn't come to church. That's not what it's used for. But hey, let people know what they're missing. Nothing wrong with that as long as you don't do it in a wrong attitude, you know. Just sharing with people what's going on here and how God's moving, and whether it's a song or whatever it is, but it should be kept in the forefront, not just tucked in our pocket saying, wow, that was really cool. I hope that happens again someday because it was really nice. I got fuzzies all over, and God just must have done something because I really felt weird and it was really cool. And I'm not going to tell anybody about it. And I'm just going to hope that it happens again in my lifetime. No, I mean, God wants it to happen again every time we come together. You know what I'm saying? That's what it's all about. It's not about the feel-goods and the goosebumps. It's about people's lives being changed. And if our lives are all changed, then we need to go out and get other people who need their lives changed. You know what I'm saying? Come on. It's not about just us. It's not about just take care of us. We're okay. It's us four and no more. So what if we don't have a lot of space? We can, I'm not even going to say that on tape. Pastor will have my head. In the natural, we could go back to two services. I would prefer just to tear walls down. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to have two services. I don't want to have, I see somebody's face at 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock, but then they don't see each other. You know, I want to be one. I mean, sometimes when you get huge, like some of these ministries, you have to. But right now we have the luxury of being able to worship corporately, one time, together, one voice, one heart, one mind. You know what I'm saying? And that's an awesome, awesome thing. Whew. So instead of running after the next wave of anointing, we have to recover at some times. It seems like a take a break of like station identification type of thing. And we got to get the things in our head and our mindset, you know, what really happened, and oh, that was really cool, but you know what, I got to go back to work tomorrow, and I hate my job, and my boss hates me, and this is wrong, and my kids are doing this, and my wife is doing that, or my husband's doing this, and we get distracted from what God is really trying to. I mean, those things, you don't think that happened back in the days of the disciples? You don't think they had issues? Come on! He just didn't write about it. That'd be like reading a Dear Abby article back in the Stone times, you know? Those things existed, okay? But they just didn't write about it. I mean, you think you got it tough. We talked about, you know, when Elijah had to go to the mountain, God said, you know, go to the mountain, I'll meet you there. It was 40 days and 40 nights he had to walk. It wasn't like you going down the street. And what if it happened and been like, you know, with me getting that message prepared, you know? Get all the way there, and he's like, oh, Elijah, I just changed my mind. I'm over here. You got about another 35 days to go, but I'll be there, I promise, okay? Amen. We need to seek after God and believe and speak that every service will be better than the last. Every service will be better than the last one. Not that we want to put ratings on our services, but maybe we need to start. Did we get what we expected to receive? If not, then we got to press in even more. You know what I'm saying? What God showed me was, and I'll use me, I need to stop worrying about who's not here and why they're not here. Pray for these people and I be here. Amen? You see, a lot of empty seats, a lot of empty faith, you know, peace, people not around. Our concern is not why they're not here or who's not here, but yet pray for them and make sure you're here. That's what God told. That's what God spoke to me. So you said, you know what? That's my mindset from now on. I see if I notice people that aren't here, I'm going to pray for them and just believe if I get an opportunity, God has me reach out to them, I will. But I'm not going to make that my focus. I'm making that my focus. Up there on that hill is where I believe that we are. I know that's where we're going. How we're going to get there, that I don't know yet. God hasn't set the direction yet. But I know that he's going to, because he didn't give Pastor Phil that vision for nothing. Amen? Visions don't die. They become they dormant or stagnant because of the fact that we take them out of our mind, our eyesight, but they're still there. And they're still alive, and it's up to us to run with it and to make that thing happen through faith and believe in God for what he's going to do. Amen? How many here want to be an outlet for God? Amen? Seriously, to be an outlet for God. Who here is tired of good enough and wants to see the power of God regularly transform people in our service as well as in our personal lives? I mean, it's not a type of thing where it should happen just once in a blue moon. I can't emphasize this enough. You'll hear me say it probably. You'll hate the phrase of, you know, to continue to do this, to believe God for more as far as the services and your personal lives and your jobs and doing things that you know the fact that it's only by the Holy Spirit that it's happening. And that's what we need to be hungering for and thirsting for and believing God for. There's a continuum of ministry. Jesus sends these guys out in a boat. Then he goes to the mountain to pray. Okay? Verse 24 of Matthew 14. Are you still with me? Yeah. Say, get out of the boat.
Get out of the boat.
Oh, that was, come on. Say, get out of the boat.
Get out of the boat.
That's all like it. All right. Got the blood pumping now, for goodness sake. All right. I'm thinking that being that it was a shipping vessel, and I actually Googled that to try to get dimensions on it, and it depends on which one you read. I'm sure it wasn't the size of the Ark, but they're pretty good-sized boats, because you're not going to go out in a John boat. Now, you might remember, disciples, not all of them, but were fishermen. So they were out on a fishing boat. So if you catch a lot of fish and you're in a John boat, you're in big trouble. You're not going to be able, you have no place to put them. So I'm thinking this boat is a pretty good-sized vessel, okay? So chapter 14, verses 24 through 26. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So here they get sent out after this huge ministry feat. Huge, massive. 5,000 people ministered to. They get sent out immediately in a boat into a storm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Into his, talk about a sense of humor. It's funny to us. I'm sure it wasn't funny to them, but it's like, you know, he just finished ministering all these people. You got to be exhausted. Now, they didn't have Mercuries back then. They either rode or sailed. One of the two. Now, they had good sailing conditions. That's a good thing. But in these, when the waves in the water were this bad, you didn't go very far. Has anybody ever been in rough seas? I say rough seas. I'm kind of a wimp. I've been on a lake. It was rough. It was the 4th of July. I thought my boat was going to break right in half. I had one of them tri-hull boats. It didn't cut through the waves. It just bang, bang, bang. Yeah, I was waiting for the whole thing to just snap in half. But it's not fun. This was a lake. So, I mean, I can't imagine the seas that being out in the midst of and having these waves. So that's another reason why I tend to believe that this was a bigger boat. Because if it wasn't a bigger boat, this kind of conditions, it would have sunk almost immediately. Okay? 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus walked to them walking on the sea, went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. I've studied this passage out a little bit beyond the statistical things. And it says, quite a few people that had written about it said that they got out probably with the time frames. You know, they'll drop little time frames and stuff, the third hour, the fourth watch, the fourth watch. And that's pretty much how they told time. And they said it by using those, they've determined that, and this could be wrong, but I'm not saying this, I'm quoting this. Okay, well, I am saying it, but I'm not saying it's my information. That they got about 3 to 3.5 miles offshore. That's how far out they got. How cool is that, the fact that Jesus walked 3.5 miles on the water? I've never been able to get past a mile. One mile, there it goes. You know? And we can't count on Glenn because of the fact that he's done a 13-1 on water before. Twice, see? So he's not in our league. So the fact that Jesus walked 3.5 miles on the water in a storm, crazy storm, tempestuous, boisterous waves. I mean, it's using long words to describe the weather conditions. You know what I'm saying? Boisterous, crazy, out of control. Weather, wind, waves, you know, and he's just kind of cruising through on the water. Verse 27, it said, "Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water.'" Now, we're not just talking about a leisurely stroll on a sunny day with calmness and cool water, okay? As I said, if we go back to verse 24, it talks about the conditions of the waves getting crazy. Now, I've always looked at it when Peter, and he's about to ask Jesus to have him come to him. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, this is the way I've always looked at it. And I don't know why, but I have this mindset that when Peter gets out of the boat, he's getting out onto calm waters, and then as he begins to walk, he notices the rough waters. But as it said in the very beginning when we started reading this, when they got out to the middle, it was already bad. Okay? It was already bad. My point is this. It'd be one thing if you asked Jesus, "Hey, I want you to bid me to come to you on this water, because it's nice and it's mellow and it's calm and it's cool." But he's asking Jesus, you know, I actually have to get out of this. I have to climb out of this vessel onto this crazy water and try to move forward to you. So the one thing that I don't struggle with, but that really, really hits me is that he had to have seen the weather conditions before. You know what I'm saying? But it says that I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So let me back it up just a little bit. I mean, I don't know about you. I had this thing about being in the water at night. I don't understand why. Why is, you know, people, oh, the fish come in to feed at night. Well, they say they come in to feed at dusk and dawn, not at night. But something about being in the water at night freaks me out. I don't know what it, I really don't know what it is. I mean, if you're going to get eaten by a fish, wouldn't it be better at night when you don't see it coming? I think it'd be better at night. You don't see it coming, and next thing you know, you're gone. In the daytime, you see it coming. Oh, man. Oh, man, I see that dorsal fin, man. I'm done. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I've always had this. I hate being in the water at night. It's not like, and if you're out in the deep water, like I can go out, I can go out in the great Sacandaga Ocean. What we used to do all the time when I had my boat, and you would just go out as far as you get the fish finder, you know, find 40, 45 feet deep, shut the motor off, and everybody just whoosh, jumps in the water. And we swim. And some people had life vests, and some people didn't. You know, we had somebody on the board, you know, make sure that everybody was okay. But we're out in 40, 45 foot deep water. I wouldn't do that at night. And I don't know why. Because, like, when you're in the lake, it's not like you're in the Caribbean where, you know, you can see the bottom pretty much like when you're in 20 feet of water. You can still see the water. I mean, you can't see anything when you're out there in the daylight when you're in 40 feet of water. So what's the difference if it's dark? I don't know. These are my problems. You have issues. I have issues. My issues are, now a pool at night is a different story. Doesn't seem to bother me as much. I don't know. Okay, so let's pick back up in verse 29 of chapter 14, 29a. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Isn't it funny how Peter actually walked on the water until he saw that the waves were boisterous, but they were always boisterous. They didn't get nasty when he, this is the one thing, and you know, I'm going to hope I'm going to lodge it in your head too. It wasn't like it was cool and calm and collective, and then he got on the water and it started getting crazy. It was crazy when he asked, okay? I can see like when Jesus said, come. You ever think in the back of your head that maybe Peter was saying, oh, great. Now I'm going to look stupid if I don't try this. Come. You had to say come. Come on, man. I was only kidding. I didn't think he'd actually call me out on this. Why couldn't he have just said, it is I, Peter. Remain in the boat. I will come to you. No. He says, come. So now I have no choice. And he's climbing out of this boat. And he's getting down on the water. And my biggest question is, why did Peter ask Jesus to command him to come? Why? Have you ever thought about that? Seriously. Why? I mean, beyond the craziness of it. I said, there's a million different directions. I just want to make sure that I'm going where God wants me to go, and I don't want to put anything else in that's not supposed to be there. So my biggest question was, why did Peter ask Jesus to command him to come? I've always wondered that question. And I guess there's no definitive answer. There's nothing that's written in the oracles of King whatever that says when Peter asked, he did it for this reason. I really believe that he wanted Jesus to help him do something miraculous. Amen? He wanted Jesus to help him to do something miraculous. So he got out of the boat. And not only did he get out of the boat, but he walked on water. I don't believe it was any other. I mean, they saw Jesus doing miracles all the time. But Peter had this thought, would he actually enable me to do something? Would he actually enable me to be a part of a miracle? Me, little old me, from Gloversville, from Johnstown, from Fonda, from wherever it is you were, would God really enable me to be a part of something miraculous? And something miraculous. I mean, and another thing is, don't. I'm not trying to shout down the big things. You know, the people getting raised from the dead. I mean, these things do happen. People getting healed from terminal diseases, they do happen. But one of the biggest miracles I think that we overlook is somebody giving their life to Christ. That is by far, that is the only thing that's ever happened in the Bible. That's the only thing that's recorded in the Bible. Out of all the feats and miracles and all the cool stuff that's happened in the Bible, that it talks about the angels rejoice over. That tells me that's something big. You know, the only miracle in the entire Bible, the only thing that took place ever in the whole history of the Word of God, that the angels rejoice over, is when somebody gives their life to Christ and they're changed on the inside. Amen. They're changed on the inside. Their destination is changed from the inside out, and life begins anew. Awesome. So those things, you know, people say, well, you know, I've never laid hands on people and have them be healed. Okay, well, you know, have you believed God to give you the wisdom and give you the wisdom? Here's the well. Right here. This is where you're going to get the wisdom, is by getting into the Word of God. I don't understand it. Well, you just pray. God, interpret just me. Show me what you're saying here. You know, it isn't supposed to be something you can't understand. I mean, it's a fluent thing. Get the Holy Spirit involved. Ask God. If you never have asked God for His Holy Spirit, then to do so in faith. And it says all you got to do is ask. It's not like you've got to put in a requisition or fill out a form on the internet, and then we'll let you know within 7 to 10 days if you're accepted. Thank God, man. It says, ask and you shall receive it. And God will begin to show you what He's saying in His Word, but to believe that God will use you to minister on your job or in your schools or in your homes or in your church or wherever it is, maybe in a market, maybe it's Stewart's. That's where a pastor likes to minister to people, is at Stewart's. Can I do you a favor? Amen? See, getting out of the boat is a faith move, and it defines our dependency on God. And I believe Peter was asking Jesus to help him do something miraculous. I want you to help me. And then when that happens, everybody else is going to see that as we ask God to help us do the miraculous, He's going to show up. And He's going to do that very thing that we're asking Him to do. As I said, they saw Jesus do miraculous things all the time. And now He was actually going to enable them to be a part of them to do them Himself. I believe that as we're willing to get out of the boat, Jesus will meet us there and He'll do the miraculous through us. I really do. In all areas of our lives. And in closing, I want to encourage you to believe bigger than you can possibly do on your own. Amen. And don't focus on what you see. Focus on the One who said, come. Amen. Give God praise for His Word.
Thank you for listening today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our services. We are located at 150 South Comrie Avenue in Johnstown, New York. Our services are Sunday morning at 9 and Tuesday evening at 7. For more information about our services and all about what we believe, please go to our website at www.believersfamilychurch.org. That's www.believersfamilychurch.org. Come and worship Jesus together with us at BFC. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.